Shall we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John, and we will read from the 4th chapter. And since we're breaking into this account, once again, let us begin at verse 28 and not at verse 39 as we have it printed in the calendar. Let's begin to read God's word at verse 28. And let us hear the word of God. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Reading to the end of verse 42, may God bless the reading of his word. I want to say just a word about the insert that is in the bulletin today regarding financial contributions to the Louis Palau Crusade, which is to take place in January. And it is to say this, that next Sunday, hopefully, there will be envelopes in the pews for us to make our contribution. And so we're asking you, urging you, not to send donations directly to the Louis Palau people as it is indicated in that insert. It's simply to raise the interest level that those inserts are in the calendar today. And we certainly want to focus, as we have concluded our missions conference 92, we want to still focus on the need for you to think seriously about the shortfall that occurs in that fund. The information is on page 4 of the bulletin. Read it for yourself. See that we need to raise $29,000 and some change between now and when the books officially close for the year. But an opportunity is still given to you this Sunday and in the ensuing days to make a contribution. We urge it upon you. Prayerfully consider the need of our missions fund. And let us all attempt to close the gap so that in things of missionary endeavor, when we think of our missionary family and the cause of missions in the world, as we understand that in Knox Church, that we may support that great enterprise not only with our prayers and our concern, but in tangible ways as well. Now this evening we want to turn to this wonderful account in the Gospel of John that develops out of the encounter that Jesus had with the woman of Samaria, now embraces the townspeople, the village people, the Samaritans. For several weeks in Sunday evening service, we've been looking at this fourth chapter of John's Gospel in a particular sense of doing the work of evangelism, of looking at the master evangelist himself, Jesus Christ, and of attempting to raise some of the issues that come out of this chapter of Scripture, some of the things that Jesus himself did as a pattern for our evangelism today. One of the first things we noticed was how Jesus established a relationship with this woman. I don't know about you, but last Sunday, when I heard this dear man of God who has come from another nation, from another part of the world, to Toronto and to Montreal to share his faith among his people, again and again he was dinning it into our minds that what we need to do is establish relationships. Relationships with people. And here we have Jesus in a wonderful way establishing a relationship with this woman. And we learn that he did so by breaking the barriers. All of us are faced with barriers as we seek to have friendship with one another. And Jesus shows us how to do it, despite the fact that she was a Samaritan. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And I suggested to you that this is a deeply rooted prejudice that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. And yet Jesus put it aside. The disciples were shocked as they witnessed him talking with this woman who was a Samaritan. And she was a woman. Now, it's commonplace for men and women to talk in public places here in Canada. There's nothing wrong with that. But not so in the day of Jesus. And here is Jesus breaking a cultural barrier by talking openly and publicly with a woman. And his disciples observed it. And again, shocked, dismayed, but Jesus put it aside. And then we know what she was. And Jesus knew what she was. A woman of the street, ill fame, prostitute. And again, Jesus breaks the barrier, puts it aside, and establishes a relationship with her. And we suggested to you the place where he did it. You know, sometimes in evangelism, the thing that troubles me is that we set our programs in place and we fail to see the creative power of Jesus, that he used every place for his evangelism. took people where they were. He didn't have to sort of prime them up and get the proper setting so that he could get the proper words. And I make a plea to you, be creative in evangelism. See where the opportunity is for you as you rub shoulders with people everywhere in your life. And be prepared that God, the Holy Spirit, will open up that situation. In the case of Jesus, it's at a wellhead, and he begins a conversation about what? Water. No great thing. He begins to talk about water. But oh, he takes that expression of water and he begins to talk about the water that is living. And the source of the living water, God himself through Christ the Son. We build the relationships with people. We take them where they are. We love them as Christ loved them. And we do not view people simply as conquests, not simply as souls to be saved. That's true. They are souls to be saved. But lives to be filled, surely filled with the fullness of the love of Jesus Christ, in order that they might be blessed. So we see how Jesus reveals her need, and her need was not simply a pat on the back for the things that she had been doing and had done. That wasn't enough. Jesus, you see, had to get to the very core of her problem. He had to get to her sin and to have this woman understand and appreciate that she was in need of a Savior. And then we saw how, in the end, in a very wonderful way, she recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who should come from God to, in fact, be Savior. She recognized the Lordship of Jesus Christ over her life. And then we see her returning to the village to share her discovery. And the thing we tried to underline there was simply this, that what the professionals could not do or would not do, she did. The disciples brought back bread to eat, bread to nourish. She brought back people. They missed the opportunity, evidently, to share Jesus Christ. She did not. Never make that mistake. Never make the mistake of the disciples. Never think that evangelism, the sharing of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is solely the purpose of those who are called in a very definite way, and a high calling it is. But it isn't just for the professionals to do. Here is this body of people here this evening, a congregation of God's people. You're all gifted. My prayer would be that this giftedness might be released, so that this church might be a blessing to this community and beyond. Dr. James Kennedy of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, calls the laity the sleeping giant. The sleeping giant. And so it is. Our purpose as professionals, if you like, is to equip you so that you might be better enabled to share your faith, to take the message of Jesus Christ to this city. But don't make the mistake of thinking that it takes a professional to do it. She was not a professional. They were. They went to the village and brought back bread that perishes. She went to the village and shared her faith and brought the village back to Jesus. And so the Samaritans come. That's where we are tonight. They come. And they had Jesus stay with them for 2 days. And at the end, they were able to say, "No longer do we believe because of your talk." This is what they said to the woman. "But we believe because we ourselves have listened to him, and we know that this is really the Savior of the world." That's their conclusion after being with him for 2 days. Now, how did they come to that? How did they reach that position, that finding, that place in their experience? Now, let me tonight suggest 3 stages in their development of faith. In the first place, they were introduced. They were introduced to Jesus Christ by the woman. And we see the value of Christian communication here. The fact that God needs each one of us to be introducers. You remember how the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 raises this question, how shall people hear without a preacher? The other Wednesday evening, as we were preparing for our missions conference, I went into these verses in our midweek study just for a few moments. And I raised some of the points that seem to arise out of that very famous passage, Romans 10. Great principles that apply to each one of us as we think of ourselves as introducers or as missionaries, bearing the good news of the gospel. First of all, there has to be a passion. You know, sometimes Christians are an impassioned lot. They need to be. They need to have this passion of the Apostle Paul when he declares, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Are you ever gripped by a passion for the people around you who are lost? Isn't that what our friend was saying to us last week again? It's not only people over there in the far regions of the earth, but here in Toronto, in this great city, that people are lost. They're without hope because they're without Christ. The Apostle Paul, in that famous passage in Romans, has a passion for his Jewish people, the people who were God's chosen. And he, being a part of that culture and part of that religion, His great passion was that the Jews should be reached with the gospel. How we need that passion today. We also talked about the purpose of missionary enterprise the other evening. And what is our purpose? We've got to sharpen ourselves up here, you see. We don't go simply to befriend. Yes, that's part of it, an important part of it. But the way the Apostle Paul expresses it is this way, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is our purpose as introducers. Paul speaks of proclaiming the gospel, the word of faith. He says, we are proclaiming to you. There's the purpose. And then there's the whole matter of this practicing our faith, practicing our calling to be introducers and missionaries. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? There's our calling, to really practice our faith. You see, the Word of God has to be transmitted by someone. It falls on you and it falls on me. Jesus Christ cannot share his good news unless we participate, unless we practice, unless we show it and share it. Wasn't it Andrew? In the early chapters of John's gospel, who found his own brother, Simon Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. He introduced him to the Lord. And that's where it begins, really, doesn't it? It begins in those circles. We call them friendship circles or family circles. Those are the circles that should give us the greatest concern to share our faith in a very normal way, to indicate our concern and to introduce our loved ones, our friends, to Jesus. There's a bit of verse that you probably have heard many times. I've heard it since I was a boy. He has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to lead them to his side. It's both our privilege and our responsibility to bring men and women and young people and children to Jesus Christ. We're to be introducers. And you see, it isn't only by our words that we do this. How ridiculous it would have been if that woman had gone to the village and had just spoken her word of introduction to Jesus Christ. They would have written her off. But you see, what happened? Her word of introduction to Jesus Christ was backed by a changed life. And they recognized that. She was saying, in effect, look at what Jesus has done for me. My life is changed. And so you see, it's not just a theory, and it's not a theology, and it's not a creed, but it is a dynamic, changing, recreating power of God that comes upon us and points our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones to Jesus Christ. Oh yes, it's a verbalization, but it's also a life. And I would suggest to you that if this church, Knox Church, is going to expand in future days, if this church is ever going to reach to the community around us, to this great city of Toronto, it's only going to happen when we here tonight experience the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon us. That's when it's going to happen. And then, please God, we will transmit, we will communicate that experience of Jesus Christ that is ours to others. Church growth people tell us that 80% of new people come to a church. How? Not because they have a great pastor, not because they have a prince in the pulpit, not because they have all the programs. People come to the church, 80% of them, newcomers, come to the church by invitation. Now, my friends, every one of you can invite someone to come to this church. You can do it. There's a starting place for you. There's a challenge for you. Every one of you can do that. Well, now I've said enough about invitation. Second, the Samaritans grew in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. How? Because of the presence of Jesus. How wonderful those 2 days must have been as Jesus took the time and took the opportunity to teach them in fellowship, in that intimacy of fellowship. They asked him to stay. They learned of Jesus. They came to know him better. You see, it's one thing to be introduced to Jesus Christ, but it's another thing to go on and to live in the presence of the Lord. There has to be discovery, undoubtedly, but there also has to be growth, and there has to be development in our Christian experience. And the problem with so many Christians is that they have never developed as God intended them to develop. They have never reached their potential as Christians. And you see, we can introduce people to Jesus Christ, but we cannot relive our experience in the life of another. Others can put us in the position where the possibility is open to us, but they cannot go through the experience for us. We may be led to the Savior Jesus Christ, to friendship with Jesus Christ, but we must claim and enjoy that friendship for ourselves. It's not enough to hear about it and to have someone share it with us. There's the possibility before us. By recognizing the presence, the empowering of Jesus Christ, relying upon him this possibility will unfold. And we will not simply be introduced to him, but we will in fact grow in the grace, we say in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. So the Samaritans were introduced to Jesus Christ. They grew in their knowledge of him because of that intimacy with the Savior, because of his presence with them, because of his fellowship with them. And then finally, they surrendered themselves. They surrendered themselves. They recognized his lordship over them. They saw that he was and is the Savior of the world. The Samaritans so declared him to be. In the Old Testament, God was often called the God of salvation, the Savior God. The Greeks used this title. It became a title used to describe the Roman Emperor. But to the writer John, to the Gospel writer John, it was a title above all titles. It was as if John was saying, all you have ever dreamed of, all that you have ever longed for, all that you have waited for, is embodied in this Jesus. He is the Savior. He's not just a prophet. Certainly there was in Jesus the prophetic note. He came with a message from God to the people, undoubtedly. But you see, he was beyond even that. He not only rebuked with a prophet's flame of truth, but he was the embodiment of the truth he proclaimed. He wasn't just a religious psychologist. Certainly he had amazing insight and knowledge of human nature. He had a faculty for seeing the human mind and understanding it. But he wasn't just a religious psychologist. And frankly, he was not just a pattern and example of how to live, though he was that. He did not come simply to show men and women the way in which they ought to live, a kind of demonstrator, a kind of example. What a frustration it would be if all I could do tonight was point you to an example, a demonstration of life to be lived as Jesus Christ lived it. And then to plead with you to try to follow in the best way possible the example that is set before you. What a frustration that would be. To find ourselves powerless to live that kind of life. But you see, here is the gospel. The gospel is good news, that what you cannot do of yourself, he is willing to do for you. That he's willing to redeem you and save you from your sin, from yourself. And he's willing to empower you for godly living. No, the word that John used was the word Savior. that Jesus was and is the Savior, and that he rescues men and women from their evil and hopeless situation. That's what he does as Savior. And he breaks the chains that bind them to the past, and he enables them to face the future with hope. Look at the Samaritan woman again, such an example of the saving power of Jesus Christ at work. She was beyond reformation in the eyes of her peers, her fellows. Respectable life for the future was not even a hope. It wasn't there. And she needed more than a fiery condemnation of her sin. We need that. But we need more than that. I remember as a student when I went to Evangel Hall with Joe Muckin. The first few evenings I was there, Joe Muckin said to me again and again and again, "Remember, Alec, remember, they're sinners. And they know it. And they know it. And what they need is a Savior. A Savior. And we need to know that tonight. The gospel is bad news. I have to tell you, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're lost in sin. I take no pride in saying that, but that's what the Word of God says. And you need to hear that, and you need to understand that. But all here is the wonderful good news for you, that God loves you and God has sent His Son to be your Savior, to redeem you from your sin, to put it into the past, to lose it in the sea of His forgetfulness, not to be remembered anymore, and to give you a future, to thrust you out in hope of a life to be lived in the presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, we need more than fiery condemnation of sin. And we need more than the psychiatrist's couch. And we need more than a good example. We need a Savior. And Jesus Christ came and rescued this woman. He broke the power of canceled sin, and he opened a glorious possibility of her potential and a bright future. And there's no other title, as far as I'm concerned, adequate to describe him. Jesus is Savior. Now, my question to you as I close is this: have you recognized him as your Savior? Let me introduce you to him, and let his presence fill your life and increase your knowledge of him so that you grow in intimacy with him, and that above all, you will surrender to him, that you will give yourselves over to him entirely and completely as your Savior. This is my prayer for you tonight. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we glory in only one fact in this evening hour. And that is that you have loved us with eternity's love, and you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. I pray for all bowed in your presence tonight, but I pray especially for those who are here tonight and they have never made that decision. They have never accepted the invitation to receive Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. In the quiet of their hearts now, O God, bring them to that place. Help them to make that choice. And for all of us, that we may seek to be introducers of Jesus where we are in every facet of our life, that we may show forth the glory of Jesus Christ in what we say and in what we do. For the honor of your name, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.